biblical view toward money, things, and stuff. And, okay, now the things and stuff are in there for all you comp students who love to use those two terms in every paper that you write all the time. Okay, so, but we're going to put a different spin on them and put them to use this morning. And my title has several clues as to where we're going to be going for the next 36 and a half minutes. In the main title, we have the term assets and liabilities. forgive us our debts. Is he really talking about money there? No, he's not talking about money, but he uses the money term. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, does that mean he had a lot of money before he became incarnate? No, it doesn't mean that. It's using it as a metaphor. But he became poor. That means he became a human being. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Financial terms, spiritual meanings. Okay. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, already you've become rich. He's again metaphorical. And in Revelation, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need anything. But you don't realize that you are really rich, wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. Buy for me gold, refined in the fire. Is he talking about literal gold? No, he's talking about spiritual things using financial terms. But it goes beyond this, too. Sometimes it's more than just a metaphor. Sometimes the financial becomes an indicator of the spiritual. And that's what happens with this next verse. Whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with a little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Do you think he's talking about more worldly wealth there? No. He's talking about what's really important, which is the spiritual. So, I think one conclusion that we can easily draw is that attitude towards wealth and the ways that you use wealth do have serious spiritual implications. Now, when we talk about our title, we have a wealth. Is it an asset, financial asset? That's what we can talk about first. Wealth can be an asset. It can be a blessing from God. Deuteronomy 28 is probably the classic expression of blessings from God. And we just go down a whole list of things here. If you obey the Lord, you'll be blessed in the city and the country and with children and crops and calves and lambs and bread baskets and kneading troughs and your barns and everything that you do. Abundant prosperity, again, children, livestock, crops, everything will be blessed. That's wealth. It's a blessing from God. Classic expression, Deuteronomy 28. Another text is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18. Don't say to yourself, by the way, do we have the handouts out? I'm going down these pretty fast. Good. Okay. Everybody got a handout? Okay. Very good. Woo! Got to get a little of that energy out. People actually still are awake. This is encouraging. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Don't say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. Don't say to yourself, I earned it. Rather, remember, and there you've got a little bit of a dark, bold face to just kind of emphasize it. Remember the Lord your God, because it's him, he's the one who gives you power to get wealth. It's not that you get it on your own. If God withdrew his blessing, you wouldn't get any. Okay, so he gives you the power so that he can confirm his covenant to you. He wants to bless. Another text is in Proverbs 8. And after mentioning in verse 13 about fearing the Lord, getting that in there, in verses 18 through 21, wisdom talks about the riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity and wealth and making the treasuries full down here at the bottom. Acting wisely. You see, there's two facets to this. There's blessing from God, and there's acting wisely, following wisdom. They're important for this. Whoop, I think I pushed that accidentally. Okay, back we go. There. Oh, no. Yeah. Okay. Okay, here we go. Now I'm back on track. Okay. Okay, another blessing from God text. Oh, boy. Okay. Wealth and riches are in their houses if you fear the Lord. Okay, so it's a blessing from God. No question about that. No question about that. You know, if all you did was watch TV on Sunday mornings, that's the only idea probably that you would have regarding wealth. God wants to bless you with wealth, and God will do it if you send in your seed offering. if you're poor, you have to depend on God for everything. But if you're poor in spirit, maybe we can say you have learned to depend on God for everything. So even if you're not poor, you need to have that attitude that a poor person, poor follower of Christ at least, has to have. So, you see, wealth can be a liability and it can put you at a disadvantage. It can be a liability. It can put you at a disadvantage because it makes it harder to serve God. You wouldn't think that, but it's true. We're going to show you here from Scripture verses. How does this happen? Well, if you're following along your outline, you already know. Okay. Wealth can give you a false sense of security. Okay. The wealth of the rich is their fortress. Use it to defend themselves from harm. We've often sung this verse, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run." Have we ever sung the second verse in that, the next verse? "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall." It kind of fits, but not very well. The point is this. The wealthy people think that their wealth will protect them from everything. And will it? No. Good answer. Good answer. Okay. It's all in their head. It's all in their imagination. It won't keep you from getting sick. It won't lengthen your life at all. Of course, unless it can help you with medicine and so on. But in actual, you know, an untreatable disease is an untreatable disease. And money's not going to change that. You know, I've seen that in my own family. There's things that you just... Another one here is in Psalm 52. David paints a picture of a man who got wealthy by destroying other people. And he said, you know, God is going to get you for what you've done. He's going to yank you out of your tent. Now, he thought that his wealth was his stronghold, not God. God is not my stronghold, this guy said. My wealth is. It's going to protect me. But, you know, it offered no more protection for him than a tent. He said, God's going to yank you out of your tent, and we're all going to sit back and laugh. He actually does say that. But he says, as for me, I put my trust somewhere else besides wealth. I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Two things there. God's presence, God's house, God's presence, and God's unfailing love. And for you Hebrew types out there, that's, of course, his chesed. His hesed, his covenant love, his steadfast love. Okay. There are some things you can trust more than you can trust money. In Job 31, we have Job's oath of innocence. Job finally ends his speech by saying, "I am innocent. And here's all the things I have done and I haven't done. I've been righteous. I don't understand what's going on." It's the highest ethic in the whole Bible, except for the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, what Job does is he says, "I have not put my trust in gold." And he says, if I had, that would have been just as bad a sin as the sin of idolatry. Because right after not putting his trust in gold, he says, you know, the same thing. If I regarded the sun or been drawn to worship anything other than God, I would have been unfaithful. To worship idols or to put your trust in money, same class of sin. So to be faithful to God, you have to not think that wealth is where your security comes from. The next aspect of wealth is that it confers power. Well, okay, you know that your employer has money. That's why you work for him or her or them or it. It as an organization, not as a... Okay. Okay. You wouldn't work for them if they didn't have money to give you. They have a power over you. Okay. Now, is power necessarily bad? Well, you might not think so, except power that you have can be a disadvantage to you spiritually, because the more you use it and the more you get accustomed to using it, the easier it is to misuse it and end up hurting What wealth can do is it can cripple your ability to choose not to pursue wealth. Love takes over your will and it cripples your will. It keeps you from doing what you ought to do. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom." The largest animal, commonly known or seen back in ancient times, back. Yeah, I'm going to be real excited about co-signing if the bank doesn't think you can pay it back. If Proverbs says if you've done this for somebody, you're in that person's power. You need to get rid of that note. That bed up for a security for a loan and you can't pay, it may get taken. Car may get repossessed. The mortgage may get foreclosed on. There's a lot of problems like that now in our country. You're aware of that, I'm sure. Part of wisdom is looking toward the future. And the parable of the dishonest manager, he was a scoundrel, but at least he was smart for him. And the kind of person he was smart. So he was looking toward the future. Jesus said he's smarter for a scoundrel than most Christians, than most of my followers are for God's people. Kind of a strange kind of compliment. But then Jesus says this, use money, tainted as it is, to win you friends. And thus make sure that when it fails you, and it will, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. Use money to make friends who will welcome you into heaven. And all the missions major said, ways to use money that bring friends into the kingdom because you can't take it with you. We'll get to that here in just a minute. If you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. That's looking toward the future. This owner thought he was looking toward the future, going to pull down his barn and build bigger barns, but he wasn't looking far enough in the future. This view was focused on this life, and that was too short of a view. The Bible talks about everybody passing on, and you can't take it with you. He will take nothing with him when he dies, Psalm 49 says, and his splendor will not descend with him. You can't take it with you. You can't. But you can send it on ahead. Okay? You can send it on ahead. Sell your possessions, Jesus says in Luke 12. Give money to the needy, and provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, and so on. A treasure in the heavens. You can use money here to put treasure, which is not just money, put treasure on your account there. We already talked a little bit about who do you give to, and we're approaching the hour, and my eye's on the clock, so we're going to just kind of go through some of this quickly. You have to give. How do you give? Well, you've got to give generously, or you probably ought to. We like to talk about give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I like to focus on the, it will be given to you, pressed down and shaken. But the fact is, the measure you give, it's the measure you're going to receive. You've got to give pressed down and shaken together and running over if you expect to receive that way. You've got to give generously. You've got to give with a generous spirit. Give away all my possessions, Paul says, I could do that. And it's not a bad thing, it's just you've got to give it out of love. Give to the needy. Be surprised how much. What do you give to? TV evangelist? Most of the New Testament giving is to the needy. Most of the Old Testament giving is to the needy, for that matter. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Okay. I like this. This is my favorite. Okay. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. And all the faculty said, amen. Okay. And now this one's for the future pastors, you see. The elders who rule well, especially those who labor in teaching and preaching. Labor is where they hire. You have to give to those who are over you in the Lord. And that kind of morphs then into the church. How much should you give? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, when he's talking about his collection he was taking up for the poor in Jerusalem, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And this can be the problem with faith promises. It can be the problem with faith promises if they're not handled correctly. Can you give more than what you have? Same chapter, Paul says, yes, but you don't want to do it because you're compelled to do it. You want to do it because you have an overflowing joy. And it's because you want to do it. If you've decided in your heart to do it. put those up there is that things I tend to think of as something you want to hold on to. A little kid might say, those are my things, don't touch them. Driving Miss Daisy. Miss Daisy gets mad at her chauffeur because she thinks he's taking her things. She wants her things. But stuff is just stuff I can take and leave. Take or leave. Hold things loosely. That's the idea here. And that's what the believers did in the early chapters of the Acts. They held all their possessions in common. So, review. Quickly here. God is the owner of all wealth. It can be an asset. It can be a blessing. But poor people also have a blessing from God. There are special temptations for the wealthy to trust in wealth for your security. And this will become more and more important as you get toward retirement age, believe me. Misuse the power as a temptation to succumb to the power of wealth it can have over you. The temptation to use money to gain honor. How do you deal with money? With integrity, with righteousness, with wisdom, by giving, by being content.